In the Lord's words through the Apostle Paul to young Pastor Timothy, the greeting in his first letter: grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're going to meditate on part of one verse from 1 Timothy chapter 4, which I'll read to you in a moment. But I'd like to take you back many years ago to a pastor who was on vacation walking down the hallway of a hotel and seeing something that really troubled him. It's about 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And door after door had that little sign that says, "Do not disturb." And it struck him how much that is like our American way of thinking. We Americans who worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. We don't want to be disturbed. And if you listen to some of the religious leaders in America today, most of them, in fact, they will sit and pontificate for hours and never mention the name of Jesus Christ. Because if there's anything disturbing to our world today, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, and calling him the Christ, the Messiah. Because with that goes the claim, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Disturbed. And dear friends of our brother, now with the Lord, you may feel disturbed to be here today too, because there's something else that we don't want to have disturb us as Americans, modern Americans. We've gotten to such a point that everything leading up to this day is pretty well sanitized. We have professionals now who do the work that used to be done by loving family members. Visitation in the parlor, in the old home place, now replaced by professionals and funeral parlors, because it is disturbing. This violent intrusion into God's perfect creation. I know that in our world we've been teaching for decades now our children in the schools that somehow death is good. It's just a way of clearing out lower life forms to make room for higher life forms. But if you know the Scripture, the Holy Scriptures, the one book, the one religious book in the whole world that says test everything, is the one that tells the only story of the only eyewitness who was there at the creation, and that would be God. The one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The one whose spirit was hovering over the waters. The one whose word came forth as the extension of his power from his mouth. One eyewitness. And he says death is a violent intrusion into our world. And if you feel uncomfortable about a day today, like today, that's natural. It's not something to be embraced unless you know the secret. And then, even then, it takes Christ to take the fear away. He has to get past that sign on the door of every heart, the one that says, "Do not disturb." Our brother, now with the Lord, wanted us one more time to be disturbed, because he knew this one who starts disturbing us only to take the fear away. Only because he has something so much better to offer to take away our doubts and our fears about the hereafter and the here. God's profitable promise. And you may notice, I hope, that up to this point in this sermon, I have not mentioned his name. And if I can keep thinking about what I'm saying here, I will not mention the name of the one who has now gone to be with the Lord. He absolutely demanded no eulogies. He told me about a pastor that he greatly admired from years ago that would not mention the name of the deceased in his sermon, because this brother, this father, husband, dear friend, wanted us to think about only one name today, the name of Jesus Christ, so that, yes, in our disturbance, we might know how he takes away the fear, the pain, and gives us his peace for life, first of all, here. Another Sunday, May 12th, 1929, a little Lutheran church in Wentworth, South Dakota. Reverend Ferdinand Oberhoy, alles auf Deutsch, everything in German, called the confirmands forward and gave each of them a special verse from the Bible. A special verse to carry with them for the rest of their lives for comfort and guidance along the way. And our brother said that his verse was so helpful along life's way in protecting me from the temptations that continually are after us Christians. He said, I wanted this verse for my dear son. And it was Kurt's confirmation verse too. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. The confirmation verse reads, Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. From the King James Version. But there's an earlier part of this verse. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. God's profitable promise for here. Now, as with so many verses of the Holy Scriptures, or the newspaper, or a letter that you write, or an email, if somebody pulls a few of your words out of the context, they can generally twist them into whatever they want them to be. And you might at first glance look at this and say, that sure sounds like work righteousness. Don't pull it out of context. This is the Lord's Apostle Paul, the one that we read before from Ephesians that said, we're saved not by works, but by grace through faith, then to do good works. But if you look earlier in this chapter, let me just read a few verses from 1 Timothy chapter 4. You tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. Young Pastor Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. He's pointing us ahead to our day and age when there are those who think they are doing God a favor by living a celibate life, or think they are getting closer to God by demanding that certain foods not be eaten on certain days, dietary laws. And the Lord's Apostle Paul sets it aside and says, no, doesn't work. It's not God's way, Timothy. If you point these things out to the brothers, that would be the believers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed closely. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is of some use. See, this idea from the Greek philosophers had gotten into the Christian church too, where this whole body, there's something wrong with it. Everything of matter was bad. And so there were even Christians who thought they were doing God a favor by abusing their bodies. You know, not eating enough, not taking care of their bodies. Asceticism, it's called, living the life of a hermit, starving yourself to death, like Martin Luther did in his early years in the Augustinian order. We're going the other way and saying, since I'm forgiven, I can do whatever I want with this body and just feed it and drink it and whatever. And so they thought that something was wrong with the body. And the Lord's Apostle Paul, who knew all the sports terms from the Olympics and must have been in very good shape walking all over the Mediterranean world like that on his missionary journeys, he says, no. The body is good. It is God's creation. And there's something good about being in good shape. So you Americans, go ahead. Work those abs. Go to the gym. But recognize, this body is passing away. It's a shell, a tent to hold the soul for now. Until God takes the whole soul home to heaven, and then someday at that last trumpet sound raises this body to be rejoined with the Spirit and glorified like Jesus' glorious body. What really counts is to go to the gym and exercise your soul. Godliness is profitable for all things, and for the here is included. So, how are you going to get into God's health club? Health clubs in our day and age don't let you in for free. What's your ticket? How do you pay that price? This is the price that God says, you be holy because I am holy. And Jesus repeated it in the same Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And it almost kills me that Americans think that God should just put up with our sins like, oh, an old grandfather that just smiles and looks the other way. But you just tell me. Let's say that you finally go to the restaurant that you've been looking forward to forever. And this is going to cost you. This is a special meal. They've got the white linen set out there and gold, silverware. It's all set. And you're ready to eat your meal. And some mother goes, this is going to be gross, but some mother goes walking by with a screaming child that's sick. And you end up with one little spot on that white tablecloth. This is what Americans do. Let's just cover it up with another plate. We'll just put a glass of wine over it. I'll pay more for the wine to make it really special, and then I'll cover up this little spot of filth on the white tablecloth. God says no. We can't stand it in our real lives. Why do we think God should put up with sin when he is holy? You want the ticket into God's health club, you need his holiness. But you and I can't do it. We can't be perfect. So what did it take? God's Son, born of the Virgin Mary, born under law, to redeem those under law so that we might have the full rights of sons, full inheritance rights. Christ's holiness for you and me. Christ's death in our place to wash away all of our sins. His glorious resurrection to give us new life in Christ. And all connected, wired together with us, made our own when he puts that word-powered water on us in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For you were baptized into his name in Romans 6. Great details about what this means for us now. See, it takes the fear away to know that the ticket is bought. And how many of us would keep on paying on a mortgage after we got the papers that said paid in full? You paid off your car, so you keep on paying? Why should God accept human works and efforts when Christ paid for all? What's left now? When you know that, and he's taking your fear away, what's left except to say, how can I say thank you to the God who sent his Son to live in my place, to die in my place, and give me life everlasting? How do I say thank you to someone like that? You go back to God's law at that point, in the forgiven side of the cross, and you realize, love your neighbor as yourself. So is there someone in the community that's having trouble? God bless you. Someone in the community that's having trouble. Maybe I should run for office and do what I can. Do I hear about poor people far away that I've never met or will meet this side of heaven who can't see because they don't have glasses? I'll go around everywhere I can and gather all the glasses I possibly can and send them with God-fearing men who love the Lord, who will show the name of Jesus in action and tell everyone they can, this is for him. The one who turns the lights on for us, the one who is the light of the world, who gives us eyes to see not only the pathway through the here, but all the way to the hereafter. These things we do as Christians without even thinking about it. Because when the hereafter comes, and we stand on the Lord's right as the sheep, and the goats are on his left. And he says, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. You know, if we were trying to keep track and work our own way into heaven, we'd all say, that's right, Lord. We sure did. But it's not what they say. They're trusting solely in the merits and the grace of Jesus Christ, the judge. And they say, when? Do you realize what a suicidal question that is if you have to rely on your own works? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or visit you? And he gives them credit for everything. When you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And those who are trying to live by their own works, they say, when, Lord, we don't remember. And he said, you didn't do it for one of the least of these brothers of mine. No evidence of faith in your life. The works aren't there. It's obvious faith isn't either. Depart from me. The place that God says is there, a place that took God's own Son's blood to keep us away from, a place designed for the devil and the evil angels to torment them for all eternity. And it ought to disturb us when we think about it, because God doesn't want any of us to suffer that in the hereafter. What he wants for us is this profitable promise for the hereafter, for that brother of ours who, as those days were approaching and all that pain, had a question. Don't we all ask it? Why? Why did God let my life end like this? Two broken hips, all this pain. It wasn't the way I thought about it. We all ask. We wonder. And I hope and pray that when my day comes, there will be a faithful Christian there to remind me what I told him. It's not for lack of love for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He proved it on the cross. He guarantees it with his resurrection. But doesn't he say, Psalm 92, they will still bear fruit in old age? Dear brother, I've never seen so many men from our congregation so eager to come and visit someone in the hospital or in the nursing home. These are good works done in the name of Jesus and pleasing to him because they're done in his name. You're still bearing fruit. That's why he just couldn't keep quiet to all the doctors and the nurses and everybody he could talk to and tell them why he was so at peace. He was headed for the hereafter. He actually told me, this has been the happiest time of my life. Heart welling up with thanks and praise to God. I love my God. I love my wife. I love my son. He had to say so. I hope and pray that when my day comes and I'm on the doorstep of the hereafter, there will be that much love filling my heart. He complained about no one except his own sins. And when he brought those up, the Lord had an answer for him too. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Takes our fear away. Gives us the comfort of sins forgiven and God's ticket home to heaven. There's something I learned in those visits. They often say that when you have that privilege of visiting people in Jesus' name, that you come away with more blessings than you can leave behind. And this is mine. Some of you who shook his hand commented how strong his grip was. I felt that grip for extended periods of time. Never held hands so long with an old man. But it was so much like visiting my grandfather, who passed away and went to be with the Lord just a few years ago. So much like that. And in the course of these weeks, I ran across that passage in Revelation where Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Isn't that what Jesus is saying to all of us today? I'm knocking at the door. I see the do not disturb sign, but I'm here to disturb you. You need me. I have exactly what you need, the 100% cure that works every time. It's just in all those times sitting there with our brother, I often then thought of my Jesus standing outside my heart's door and saying to him, "Come in, dear Jesus." And sitting across the table from him in two wooden chairs, one on either side, hands across the table and joined, holding on to his hand as tightly as my brother held on to mine. I wasn't there in my name. I was there representing the Lord Jesus Christ. What he was really gripping was our Savior's love. The love that disturbed him every time he heard God's law that demands perfection, and then took away his fears with that beautiful gospel that says all is forgiven. I hope and pray that in the hereafter, I too will see that that ticket was paid for. Heaven's door is open. I am confident of this, that for all believers it works 100% of the time. The door is open. The face is smiling. Our dear Lord Jesus there to welcome us home. He loves you. There's no question about it. I can say it to everyone here. If we could get all the people in our area and the people in the whole world, I could tell them all, as you must tell them all, your sins are forgiven. His blood was shed for you. There's no guilt remaining. That's the good news. You don't need to do anything to be saved. You are saved. You're held close. Just believe it. Just trust it. And then thank him for the faith. The faith that is a gift of God, that too not by works. None of us can boast. Except in one thing. We have one boast. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That has been our focus this morning. That is the joy of our brother at home at last with the Lord. He had one dying wish, that everyone he knew and loved might see Jesus as his or her Savior and rejoice in heaven forever too. God grant that for you, for me, for all. In Jesus' name, amen.